This morning, I want to do something that's not exactly the same, but similar to something that I did at probably the one and only Rejuve that I can remember before Rejuve disappeared. So if you were at that Rejuve, you will have heard some of this stuff, but I really felt that this was appropriate for this morning too. And I want to talk about the battle for our hearts. The battle for the heart. In amongst the bright hopes and best intentions of the new year, if you're like most people, in amongst them there will also be some nagging doubts, which go a little bit like this. What's the point of cranking ourselves into gear for yet another year of failed hopes? Because it doesn't seem to work quite often. Or maybe, why is it so hard? Why don't we experience the love and the joy and the victory like we should? Why is there so much disappointment and discouragement? Why is there so little peace and joy? Why does it sometimes feel like our faith doesn't do what it says it'll do on the tin? I want to look at that briefly, and to help, I wanted to tell part of two stories. This was inspired by part of a book by John Eldridge called Waking the Dead, and so I will be quoting from him, amongst other things. And I want to use three basic headings. One is about battles to be fought. Two is about hearts to be won. And three is about decisions to be made. Battles to be fought. Now, Wayne last week talked about his love for the Matrix and all things Matrix. Amazing series of films with those themes of redemption and destiny and fantastic special effects. Now, we as a family, though, we do love The Matrix. We're pretty big on Lord of the Rings. I think all of us now have read all of the books. Is that correct? Is it? Pardon? Yeah, yes. Tim read them to Jo. she doesn't like to work for her food. And it's an inspiring story. It begins with they're all little, they're hobbits, but the particular little Frodo Baggins, who's the nephew of Bilbo. Now, he's got a plan for his life, but it's got nothing to do with what actually happens to him. His plan is likely to be along the line of he will stay in the village where he lived when he's old uncle eventually dies, he will inherit his house, he will marry a local hobbit girl he's got his eye on, they'll have hobbit children, he will become a leader, probably a village elder, he will retire, and he will see his family carry on the tradition. But then his world is turned upside down, he ends up on a vital mission to destroy a ring, and the only way to destroy that ring is to go right into the heart of the enemy's territory. He's ripped from his home and family. He's almost permanently weary, starving, attacked, nearly dead, constantly hunted down, always under a heavy load, tempted to evil, at times tormented almost beyond endurance. And he's small, and he's frail, and he's inexperienced. Hunted, hounded, betrayed. Yet, this little hobbit bore it. He didn't give up. He didn't play the blame game. He didn't go around just saying how unfair it was. He didn't give the job away to someone else. Why? Because he knew that he was in a battle with the forces of evil. He knew that there was a victory to be won. He knew that there were horrendous consequences if he lost. And that made sense of all that he was going through and made it worth it. And when he lost sight of that, the fellowship of the ring protected him. His best friend Sam carried him emotionally, sometimes physically, because they were clear about the battle and they were clear about their mission. And in the battle, despite the pain, there were riches. There were deep, enduring friendships. There was bravery and sacrifice and integrity. There were barriers of culture and race and even species broken down. There was peace and unity where there used to be enmity. There was adventures, there was excitement, there were wonderful victories. There was good overcoming evil. There were true purposes and true destinies being fulfilled. Now, what is true in that wonderful work of fiction is true for us. In reality, here and now, we are in a battle. Jesus summed up the battle wonderfully in John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. There you are. There's the battle. Jesus wants us to have life to the full. And the enemy, Satan, wants to destroy that in every way possible. Stealing, killing, destroying. God intends life in all its fullness, but that life is opposed. The offer is life, but here it is. Listen to me. The offer's life, but you're going to have to fight for it. There's life, but you're going to have to fight for it. Don't want to fight? Don't get life. The enemy's got a different agenda. There's something set against us. We're at war. And Eldred says, the world in which we live is a combat zone. It's a violent clash of kingdoms. It's a bitter struggle to the death. I'm sorry to be the one to break this news to you. You were born into a world at war. And you will live all your days in the midst of a great battle involving all the forces of heaven and hell and played out here on earth. Where did you think all this opposition was coming from? At the beginning of time, we were created in the image of God. We had a strength, we had a beauty all of our own. We were all we ever wished to be, and more. At the beginning of creation, we were fully alive. But the enemy, who was cast down from heaven after rebelling against God, unable to overthrow his creator, turned his sights on those who were made in the creator's image. He lied to us, he cheated us, and we fell, and our glory faded. And the battle's been on ever since. Think about the Israelites. They had a battle to get out of Egypt. They had to battle to get to the promised land. They had to battle to get into the promised land. They had to battle to keep the promised land. And the battles go on throughout the Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ invades earth and does battle with sin and sickness and death. He deals a crushing blow that will result in final victory. One day, the lion will lie down with the lamb. One day, evil will be no more. There'll be no more war or sickness or death or disaster or tears or suffering. But that's not where we are in the story. For now, it's a relentless battle. And to be effective, to keep going, to stop blaming others, to stop blaming God when it all goes wrong, we need to truly realize we're in a war. And that we need to be fighting for our lives and for the lives of others. We live in a culture that has been told if something is wrong, then it can be fixed. And if it isn't fixed, then we sue someone or we blame someone. And that comes over into the world of the church. Lord, it's hard. Take it away. Lord, I don't like the battle. Stop the battle, is what people are praying. God is never going to answer that prayer because we're in a battle. We should be praying And let's be praying, Lord, give me the strength to fight bravely. Give me the strength to fight well. Give me the wisdom to see where the enemy is attacking and to counter that. We were made in the image of God. I want you to know that. Look around at these wonderful people around you. They were made in the image of God. Look at your husband or your wife, even when you don't like them that much. They were made in the image of God. And we have something of God's glory in us. And the enemy wants to wreck that. He wants to do everything he can to destroy the glory of God within us. We want to know life in all its fullness. We want to share that life. I want to say to you this morning, as we're pretty much at the start of the year, if you want that, and I believe you do, if you want that, you need to fight for it. It's a battle that's already been won, but you need to fight it. You need to fight it. Are you committed to fight? There's your first question. Are you committed to fight? Then let battle commence. Secondly, hearts to be won. We move now from Lord of the Rings, because some of you might not know that very well, but I bet you'll know the wonderful Wizard of Oz, won't you? The Yellow Brick Road. Now, as is so often the case nowadays, it used to be, you've read the book, now see the film. Now it's, you've seen the film, now read the book, isn't it? That's what often happens. I actually have read the book of the film. L. Frank Baum is the guy who wrote it. And the original is slightly different from the film, as is often the case, because the book wasn't quite such good showbiz, and so they changed it. But do you remember the Tin Man? The Tin Man who has no heart. Well, in the original story, the Tin Man had once been a real man. And he fell in love with a beautiful Munchkin girl. I don't know how you can say beautiful and Munchkin at the same time, but you can. A beautiful Munchkin girl. And they had agreed to marry when he had earned enough money to build a cottage. She lived with a nasty, selfish old woman who wanted her to stay forever and ever with her and care for her. And so this nasty, selfish old woman paid the wicked witch to spoil their plans. And she cast a spell to bring him injury. And she cast a spell on his axe so that as he worked hard chopping wood, the axe would turn on him. And one by one, he lost his limbs. Just so happened that there was a very gifted tinsmith who actually replaced each of his limbs each time with artificial tin ones. And this meant that he could work harder and harder without exhaustion. So he felt that he was winning the battle. And he goes on to say, I thought I had beaten the wicked witch then, and I worked harder than ever. But I little knew how cruel my enemy could be. She thought of a new way to kill my love for the beautiful Munchkin maiden and made my axe slip again, so it cut right through my body, splitting me into two halves. Once more, the tinsmith came to my help and made me a body of tin, fastening my tin arms and legs and head to it by means of joints, so that I could move around as well as ever. But alas, I had no heart. So I lost all my love for the Munchkin girl, and I didn't care whether I married her or not. My body shone so brightly in the sun that I felt very proud of it, and it didn't matter now if my axe slipped, because it couldn't cut me. There was only one danger, that my joints would rust. But I kept an oil can in my cottage and took care to oil myself whenever I needed it. However, there came a day when I forgot to do this, and being caught in a rainstorm, before I thought of the danger, my joints had rusted, and I was left to stand in the woods until you came to help me. It was a terrible thing to undergo. But during the year I stood there, I had little time to think that my greatest loss I had known was the loss of my heart. While I was in love, I was the happiest man on earth. But no one can love who has not a heart. And so I am resolved to ask Oz to give me one. If he does, I will go back to the Munchkin Maiden and marry her. Both Dorothy and the Scarecrow had been greatly interested in the story of the Tin Woodman, and now they knew why he was so anxious to get a new heart. "All the same," said the Scarecrow, "I shall ask for brains instead of a heart, for a fool wouldn't know what to do with a heart if he had one." "I shall take the heart," returned the Tin Woodman, "for brains do not make one happy, and happiness is the best thing in the world." The Tin Man was once a real man. He worked because he loved. But the selfishness of the old woman and the wickedness of the witch conspired against him. And blow after blow came upon his humanity, and he was reduced to being efficient. He was a machine. He was a hollow man. He'd become productive like a machine, but he'd lost his heart. And I wonder how true that is of many people in our world. I wonder, in the middle of all that's going on in our lives, how's our heart? How is our heart? Baum's mythical tale reminds us that the enemy knows how vital the heart is, even if we don't. And all his forces are fixed upon its destruction. Because if he can disable or deaden your heart, then he has effectively spoiled the plan of God, which was to create a world where love reigns. By taking out your heart, your enemy takes out you, and you are essential to the story. Now, perhaps the most significant thing to talk about today is what the heart is. Because we know that the heart is not simply, as the Bible talks about it, our pumping station. And yet when people talk about the heart today, it's somehow lessened. It's just some airy-fairy Hollywood romantic notion of what the heart is. So let me tell you what the heart is. I think you might not believe me. You may even be interested now that you know there's something I'm going to tell you that you might not believe in. Commentators talk about the heart as being the center and the core of life, the innermost part of our human personality, the center of those qualities that make us human. The heart is me, the real me. Your heart is you, your deepest, your truest you. And the enemy has attacked that. We've suffered blow after blow through the years. And often we end up being more efficient, more busy, more productive. But in many cases, we've lost feeling. We've lost our hearts. And we end up lost and dazed and sleepwalking through life instead of living it to the full. The battle is on for our hearts. Do you know the subject of the heart is mentioned more than any other topic in the Bible? More than service, more than obedience, more than belief, more than even worship. The greatest command begins with loving with the heart. The Lord looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. We trust, the Bible says, with our heart. Our heart is where our treasure is. We treasure God's word in our hearts. The heart is the source of our emotions. But it's wrong to simply equate the heart with emotion. People do that and they get wary of the heart because they equate the heart with emotionalism. And that is just as foolish as saying that love is a feeling and simply a feeling. I want you to think for a minute. If Jesus had followed his feelings, would he have died for us? Would you leave heaven? Some of you can't even get up to go to the loo at night. Because you're feeling tired and it's a bit cold, you know. Would you leave heaven and come down to this place? If Jesus had followed his feelings, we'd be lost for eternity. He'd never have gone to the cross for us. Jesus was afraid. Do you remember his feelings in the Garden of Gethsemane? Is there anything you can do, Lord, so that I don't have to go through this? Those were his feelings. He knew that the sin of the whole of the world will be laid on him, but his love overcame his feelings. His fear of what love would cost him was overcome by love itself. Our heart is not our emotions. Our emotions are the voice of our heart, if you like. Our heart is the center of us. Our hearts are much more than emotion. You can check these verses when you get home if you don't believe me. But you'll find that I'm right. But you can. Our heart has motives. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 talks about the motives of men's hearts. Solomon asked for a wise and discerning heart, not a mind or brain. 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Not the feelings of our hearts, the thoughts of our hearts. Mary pondered all of these things in her great big brain. No, Mary pondered all of these things in her heart. In Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. With your mouth you confess and are saved. You don't believe just with your mind. It's about believing with your heart, with the very core of who you are. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 talks of the new time when God will pour out his spirit. God will write his law on our minds so we'll understand them. He'll write his law on our hearts, so we'll obey them. We can understand till the cows come home. But it's with our hearts that we obey. And you know that, don't you? Because you've done all the stuff and you've listened to all the sermons and you've been to all the home groups and you've read your Bible and your devotional stuff. And then suddenly you're confronted with something which is a battle about you. Living for God or living for you. And if your heart's not won over, it doesn't matter how much you understand. Our minds are amazing and very important, but our hearts are the place where true belief lies. It's our hearts that make us who we are. We were created by love, to love. And it's who and what we love that makes our lives worth living. It's who and what we love that make our lives worth living. Jesus boiled the whole of the law and the prophets down to that. That's where the enemies attacked us through history. Our day-to-day lives have become a mad attempt to do more and do it more efficiently. And we've lost sight of the joy and the vital importance of real relationships. We live Christian lives often of duty, of principles, of programs, and we don't know God heart to heart. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says this, you'll seek me, you'll find me, when you seek me with all your heart, with the core of who you are. We seek with all our heart, we listen with all of our heart, we love with all of our heart. You can never know who God meant you to be. You can never know life in all its fullness unless you do it from the heart. The enemy's intention is to harden our hearts, to pollute our hearts, to break our hearts. And he's done a pretty good job of it over the years, but God wants to turn that around. It's more than about just forgiveness and hanging in there. It's about transformation. It's about giving us a new heart. It's about the very core of us being changed. Jesus' quote from Isaiah 61 in Luke, John Eldridge paraphrases it like this. God sent me on a mission. I've some great news for you. God has sent me to restore and release something. And that something is you. I'm here to give you back your heart and set you free. There's a war on, and it's about the hearts of humankind. And I want to ask you this morning, has Jesus won your heart? Are you letting him give you back your heart and set you free? Are you living and listening and learning and loving with your heart, with the core of who you are? Or is your heart becoming more like stone through the blows of the enemy? Is it time for a change of direction, for a change of heart, so you can know fullness of life as God intended? Will you give your heart back to Jesus so he can truly set you free? And finally, it's about decisions to be made. In the Two Towers, Theoden, who is Lord of the Horse Warriors of Rohan, he's reluctant to go to war. There's an army marching through his lands, and it has been bred for a single purpose, to destroy the world of men. And village after village falls, and women and children are being slain without mercy. And still he holds back. He's fearful. He's timid. And when he's questioned about it, he says this, "I will not risk open war." And Aragorn, who's the good-looking one, if you want to know which one he... Yeah, see Amanda's there. She knows who Aragorn is. Did you get one of those full-size cardboard things that they were out? No, he didn't. Yeah, later. He says, open war is upon you whether you risk it or not. And until Theoden faced up to the fact that he couldn't opt out of war, because he was actually in the middle of it, until he overcame his fear of the consequences of engaging the enemy, then actually he was a victim of the war. And his failure to act affected his people. The primary reason people don't know the freedom and life of Christ, the one that he promised, is because they won't fight for it. And they won't fight for it sometimes because they've been told not to. Ooh, you don't want to go there. It's too costly. You don't want to go there. It's too dangerous. We're in the middle of an epic battle, a brutal and vicious war. But it's against an enemy who knows that his time is short. Open war is upon all of us, whether we risk it or not. So all we're doing is choosing whether we're going to be victims or whether we're going to be in the fight and victorious. Until we face up to the fact that we can't opt out of war because we're in the middle of it, until we overcome the fear of the consequences of engaging the enemy, then we are victims. And our failure to act affects God's people. The part we should be playing, we're not playing, and we're weaker for that. And the church is weaker for that. Until you as a guy fight for your marriage and your children. Until you as a girl do the same. Until you as members of the body of Christ fight for the body of Christ. Then we are less because you do not risk open war when you're right in the middle of it. We watched the preview to the second episode of Lord of the Rings before it came out. And there were three lines that flashed across the screen in the preview. Fate has chosen him. A fellowship will protect him. Evil will hunt him. Oof. And that pretty much sums up the story of Frodo. It's a beautiful summation of what's going on. But I want to tell you something. That you've got three better strap lines than that for your story. God has chosen you. Three fellowships protect you. And the enemy is defeated. Don't you want to watch that film? We haven't been chosen by fate. God has chosen us. Since before the creation of the world, God chose you. We have three fellowships. We have the fellowship of the cross, where Jesus died for us and we put our faith in him and believed in that. Then we, as we enter into fellowship with that suffering, we also enter into fellowship with that victory. We have the fellowship of the church. We stand together. We fight together. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in that the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and empowers us in all of those ways where we will fight. We're in open war. But I'm going to ask you this morning, will you overcome your fear through love? And will you fight? Will you take your place and play your part in the battle? We've got a mission, each of us. But will you actually discover it and accept it and embrace it and persevere in it? Will you do more than set your mind to love God and each other? Will you set your heart, your very self, to do it? Will you set your hearts towards transformation, towards healing, and not settle for less? Because if you do, then you'll see the reality of victory in your life and in this church. And in the battle, like was true in Lord of the Rings, there will be riches. There will be deep, enduring friendships. Don't you long for enduring friendships? Do you? Nah, can't be bothered really. Friendship comes from partnership in the battle. You get real depth of relationship when you do stuff together. You do. Some of the deepest friendships that we have known, where we can pick the phone up 20 years later and a continent away, are from people who we fought with together. There will be bravery and sacrifice and integrity. Barriers of culture and race, though not species, will be broken down. There will be peace and unity where there was enmity. There will be adventures. There will be excitement. There will be wonderful victories. Good will overcome evil, and our true purposes and destiny will be fulfilled. What does it look like for you? I don't know. Don't ask me to do your homework for you. I can't tell you what God's call is on your life. I can't tell you where the journey will take you. But I can tell you this, that there's no better place to be than in God's presence and in his will. I can tell you this, that if God calls you, he will equip you. I can tell you this, that anything else is second best. And I guess the biggest thing that God wants to say this morning to each of us is this. Do I have your heart? Not just your mind. Do I have your heart? I know you're afraid, but do you love me more than you're afraid? Because God wants to do something in this church. He wants to win our hearts so that we will be all out for him, so that mighty victories will be won in our lives, and we'll see life in all its fullness, and then we'll share that life. Because otherwise, what have we got to share? Would you like to come and join with a bunch of people who are half-hearted and fearful? Then you can be even more miserable than you used to be on a Sunday morning, because you can be half-hearted, fearful, and bored. I'm interested in adventure, in adventures with God. They're out there, and I don't want you to miss out on them. I'm just going to take a minute now to pray. And as you have listened this morning, if God has challenged you in areas, then will you please just do business with him? And we're going to listen to God too, and if God has anything to bring to us this morning, just do come up and share. Bring God's word so that we can weigh it together. Don't worry about kids running around. That's perfectly all right. Let's just pray now. Ask God to speak to us. I believe that God's got a question for someone here, and the question is this. Recently, there have things been going on in your life that have brought out some real insecurities. And God's question is, what do those insecurities tell you about what's important in your life? What do those insecurities tell you about where other things are more important than me? And he wants you to spend some time bringing that to him, bringing your heart back in line, so that you will find peace and security, so there will be no idols in your heart, so you will be at peace. Does anyone else have a word? Rob, if you could just take that from Wayne, please.
I was at a wedding yesterday and the minister was talking about love, and God's been speaking to me about love lately. And when Jesus pursued me and showed me just how much he loved me, I in turn turned around and said, I love you. But it was a selfish love, because I only wanted to love Jesus to gain what I needed from him to look better to other people. That's been a journey that continues to this day, really. It's a selfish love. It's a love that only wants to take and not give back. But through that journey also, there's been a deeper love unfolding that wants to give back to Jesus. It wants to pursue him. But it wants to do the things that pleases him. The things that ways of just sitting in his presence and getting up early in the morning and just wanting to be with Jesus and speaking words of affirmation to him of how much I love him. Of asking him, what pleases you, my King? What can I do to come into your presence and present myself to you that will give you joy, that will give you pleasure through the things I say to you, through the things that I allow you to change in my life? Because I believe the Lord is saying there's going to be a lot of changes this year, not only for myself, but for the church in general. And are we ready for that? Are you ready to allow Jesus to take you to a place where you've never been? Unfold things for you to do that you've never thought you would be able to accomplish? And I think we need to be in that place, or Father God is saying, we need to be in that place where we're moving out of his favour and not for his favour. So he wants our hearts. What Jeff has been saying this morning is exactly what God's been speaking to me about, that there's more than wanting to love and wanting to be with a person and wanting to receive from that person. Jesus wants us to pursuing with a love that is everlasting and never ends.
Thanks, Rob.
A true story. When I was at college one day, one of the women came in and said, I've had the most amazing experience this morning, or last night it was actually. She says, my 10-year-old daughter sat on my knee and said to me, Mummy, you came out of Nana's tummy, didn't you? And she says, yes. And she says, well, Nana must have come out of great-grandmother's tummy. And she says, yes. And she said, well, Mum, I've been thinking that if that's the case, then I've been here since the beginning of time. And that God has chosen me to come out into this world at this time, and he's created me for a special purpose. Is that right, Mum? And Mother, the theology student, scratched her head and said, wow, where'd that come from? But it's a good thought, isn't it? We have been created by God since the beginning of time. And within each of us, we carry the seeds for another generation that God has created within us. And what we do with that, how we guide those seeds, and the heart that we give to those seeds, will give length to this world, his world, forevermore. Thank you.
Thanks, Ron. You know how I showed you my T-shirt, my More Please T-shirt? This comes from what's been going on in Joanne, my life, and as we read a book that's really touched us recently about the presence of God and the favour of God and the face of God, there's a chapter where you're challenged to pray the prayer. Well, the guy concerned, Bill Johnston, prays the prayer, I want more of you, Lord, whatever the cost. And for both of us, it's funny because we both were reading the book and we both came to the same places, which, like, here we go again. Do we have to do the whatever the cost prayer again? You know, it's taken us many places, many hard places. It's brought us to a new country. You know, does this mean that we have to go back to the old church? They said, I haven't got a minister. You know, what does it mean, you know? More, please, whatever the cost. But for both of us, that was God's challenge. You know, you want my heart, I want your heart. I want all of it. And so we will continue to pray, more please, whatever the cost. And we'd love for you this morning, if you like, to sum up this battle for the heart, to be people who are saying, more please, whatever the cost. More of you, whatever the cost. Where that will take us, I don't know, but I know it'll be a good place. Our time is over. I've talked longer than I thought I would. I'm sorry about that, but I'm not sorry about the content, because I think that's of God.